Welcome to the February 4th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and the sermon is entitled, Make Sure, delivered today by Pastor Jeffrey Campbell.
Grab your Bibles, go to the book of 2 Peter today. We begin this book together, 2 Peter chapter number 1, as we take the Word of God and we move from one letter of Peter right into the next letter of Peter. There is a question that I ask my kids often, and that is this. As when it comes to their homework and when it comes to doing their schoolwork and when it comes to doing all the stuff around school that they're supposed to do, at the end of the night, they tell me, Dad, I'm done. And there's one question I always follow it with all the time, and that is this. Are you sure? Are you sure that you've done all that you're supposed to do? Are you sure that you've turned everything in? Are you sure? And there are times where they have answered yes, and maybe they haven't done all they were supposed to. I don't know. But I take them at their word. And today, this morning, even praying over this sermon at 6 o'clock when I got up and got here, I prayed over this. I kind of wanted to do this number with the sermon today and just throw it out the window and start over and start with that question. And that is this, are you sure? Today, as we look at Scripture, every one of us has to answer that question about our faith, about our salvation, about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you sure that you believe in Jesus Christ? And today, here's the reality in the scripture that John Coutts read. We can know that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for that. As I thought about the things in life that I was sure of, I began to make a list, and that list, it was a hard list because there's a lot of things that I'm not certain or sure of. And as I began to write that list, all of the things that I was writing pointed back to Scripture or was found in God's Word. And so in my mind, God's Word is that source of truth. Here are some things that I'm sure of in life. Number one, life goes fast. If you would have told me that as a teenager, I'd have told you were a crazy old person. But as an older person, life goes fast, especially when you see your children grow up, and it goes so fast. I believe also another thing is for sure, marriage takes work. You know, 18 years of marriage has taught me that. The Bible teaches us that. Love is everything. God is real. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I begin to write this list, and all of those things go back to the Scriptures that we know about. Peter encourages the first century church today in our letter, in our reading, to make your faith sure. Your calling and your election needs to be sure. And that is my message today. Before you leave this chapel, before you leave the church or the social hall today, you need to make sure of one thing above all. Don't make sure of what's on the lunch menu. Don't make sure of anything else other than this, that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Today, you can do that. Today, we open the second book of Peter, and I'm going to start chapter number 1 with the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The same old Peter writes this letter a little bit later than the first, but he writes it to a group of believers. And as we ponder that question, are you sure? I want you to see the first thing. First point number one today is this. I want you to know that faith is precious, that you can have a faith that is precious. Some theologians question who actually wrote the second book of Peter. And for me, it's not an argument because Simon Peter puts his name on it. In verse number 1, you see this, Simon Peter, he signs his name as he writes this letter. But for me, it is that same Peter that we've known about and that we've read about and that we've seen his faith falter, but we've also read about where his faith has been strong. But as Peter opens this letter, he introduces himself in two ways. First, as a servant, as a doulos, and then as an apostle. That word servant, it carries with it somebody that is a purchased slave, if you will. So a servant is somebody that is purchased. And so what Peter is writing, he is a servant, but he is a servant of Jesus Christ, purchased by the blood of Christ. So he identifies himself first as a servant. And then in verse number 1, we also see that he identifies himself as an apostle, as one that has seen Jesus, that has been close with Jesus, that has witnessed Jesus at work. And so you see this man, as he writes this letter, he is identifying himself. I know Jesus. I have served Jesus. I have loved Jesus. And I have lived with Jesus. I know Jesus. That is Peter's words. And so, and from the lowest position of a servant to the highest position of an apostle, Peter says, I know Jesus. I know Jesus from both areas, from both positions. And so I'm grateful that as he begins this letter and as he's served his Lord, he writes to encourage all of others, all those that would read it, to do the exact same thing. Who is he writing to? Look at verse number 1. I believe he is writing to a multitude of Christians. It says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He writes to all believers who have obtained this precious faith in Christ. Now, as we look at this beginning of the letter, it was precious to Peter. He uses that word. It was valuable. And so today, when we think about that question, are you sure of your salvation? Are you sure of your faith in Jesus Christ? Is your faith valuable? Is it precious? Is it important to you as you live out your life that faith is the number one thing in your life? It is precious and you must have it. You cannot wait to get to church. You cannot wait to worship Jesus. That's what precious faith is like. I'm grateful that faith is a faith that you cannot stir up. It is a faith that you cannot have in any other way other than through Jesus Christ. It is a gift, and it is precious, and it is available through God's righteous plan. What do we do with those precious gifts that we have in our life? We frame them, we hang them up, we put them behind closed doors to protect them. We do that with precious things. Precious faith should be a priority, something that is under lock and key in our life. It's important enough that we take care of it. Today, do we have that precious faith? Today, you can make sure. The second thing, look at verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. As we think about that question, are you sure, or making our faith sure, the second point is this: know that faith is powerful. Faith is powerful. How many of you know that you serve a powerful God? Can you say amen? Amen. We know that our God is powerful, and through this teaching today, we see that God gives us a faith that is powerful as well. Peter uses two words, grace and peace. They are important in order. The order of them are important, okay? And you cannot have the peace of God without having the grace of God, okay? But he uses a little word, and I don't want to just dig too deep into it, but I don't want to overlook. And he says, grace and peace multiplied. Not added, multiplied. There's a difference there. And the believer that has faith, grace and peace is not simply something that you just take in. It's something that God pours over your life as you enact faith in him. Grace and faith is multiplied. Peace is multiplied as your faith increases. And so I want to challenge you to have a faith that shows grace and peace, not of yourselves, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace and peace is multiplied. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is based on a knowledge of who God is and what Jesus did to give us that eternal life. Now, in our reading this morning, the word knowledge appears four times. Now, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail and lose you, and I'm not trying to teach you a theology class here, but here's what we need to know. The English word knowledge, we only have one word, okay? But in the Greek, there are two words that define the word knowledge. In verses 2 and 3 and 8, there is the word epinosis. Epinosis is used. And that speaks of a full knowledge that is gained through experience. Many of you can relate to that. You know something because you've been there and you've been through it and you gain that experience and you gain knowledge because of it. That's how some of us learn. By doing, correct? There is a second word, and it's used in verse number 5, and that word is gnosis. It speaks to the knowledge or the intellect or to the study of God of faith. And so both of these words are important. Both of them speak to the knowledge, but I want you to see this. A powerful faith is one that has experienced who Jesus Christ is. And that's what Peter writes. He says, I've been there with him. I've served him. I loved him. I betrayed him. I watched him die. But I know that he is real and he is powerful. Some of our faith has to be tested through the fire. Remember, that whole 1 Peter, that letter was to those that were being persecuted. Faith has to be proven. Faith has to be experienced. Faith has to be lived out day by day in order to grow in that grace and peace that Peter writes about. But today, there is a divine power. Look at verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What in the world does this mean that the Lord has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? As we know God and through a relationship with Jesus Christ the Son, the power of God gives us all things to be like Jesus, to be like Christ. A life of godliness, a powerful faith is not this. It's not praying a prayer one time in your life and saying, oh good, I'm going to sit around and wait for heaven. That's not a powerful faith. A powerful faith is one that trusts the Lord every day and that through experience and through challenge, you trust the Lord more and more each day. And as you live out that life, it is God that pours grace and pours peace upon you. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're going to get to that verse in a few weeks. But 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 18, Peter's desire for the people, it says this in verse number 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A powerful faith is not a faith that sits on the sideline and trusts everybody else to do the work of the Lord. A faith that sits on the sideline is not one that just waits around for heaven. A powerful faith is one that is active and that depends and that serves day in and day out. It is a faith that grows. And I hope that you see Peter's writing here that he desires Christian lives that grow in the faith. Don't remain stagnant. Don't remain the same. Don't remain on the sideline. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That powerful faith and the glory and the godliness are all available through the power of our God. Praise be to God. The third point today, look at verses 4 through 7. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. I want you to see the third point today, and making sure that our faith is sure, is that we have a faith that partakes, a faith that partakes. As the Lord is charging us and changing us and growing us, how many of you today will raise your hand, and I'll be the first, okay? So maybe you'll join me to say that I am a piece of work. God is still working on me, right? Have you ever looked at somebody and said, that's a piece of work? Absolutely, we've thought that. Maybe you have. But when you look at me, I want you to say the same thing. As you look at your pastor, just say, that's a piece of work, right? I'll take that as a compliment, okay? I want you to know that. God is still working. But here is my prayer, that as we look at ourselves as a piece of work, we know this, that God is still working. There are many promises in this book that we hold in our hand, over 7,000 of them. And these great promises, we hold to them as believers in Jesus Christ. They are great in number, and they are great in value. Here's what Peter says, they are precious. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Peter says, we've got a lot of great promises, and they are precious, and they are valuable. We've got so many that we can't even count them. But also, God promises that we are partakers of a divine nature. How many of you know that those of us that are saved in this room, we have laid down the old nature that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about, and that we've picked up the new man, the new creature. And I'm grateful for that. But as we see a battle playing out here, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in the believer's life. Amen? We are new. We are new not because anything we have done, but what the Lord has done in us. He has changed us. He is making us new. He has taken out that old sinful nature and replaced it with a divine nature and a divine purpose that is related to a relationship with Him. We have been transformed, not conformed to the world, but daily, we've got to move forward in that walk with the Lord. Paul encourages the Galatians to walk in the Spirit, that they shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we see a battle taking place in verse number 4. It says this, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust. So I'm going to tell you straightforward today this. There are many people that think, hey, I can pray a prayer, I'll make it to heaven, I'm good to go, and I'll continue with my ways. That is not salvation. If you have not experienced that change, the old man has died and the new one has come, you better look at yourself. I'm not trying to get you to question your salvation today, but that's where I would say, are you sure? Are you sure? Because what we're being taught here by Peter is this, even though it is a struggle, the divine nature, the God in us, wins that battle. The end of verse number 4 says this, you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is not to say we will never sin, but we know that it is a battle, and we know that we can depend on God. Write this down. Here's how you tell if you are growing in your faith. Look at the following verses 5 through 7. And beside this, give all diligence. That word diligence is important because it gives us the mindset that we need to be working hard toward this. Give all diligence. Add to your faith. So here's how. One of the ways that we live out our faith is by increasing it. Now, it does not have to be in this order. As I go through this list, it does not have to be in order. And you say, I will tell you, your pastor does not have patience. And patience is on this list. And I'm trying to add patience to my faith. I am. But it's hard. It's hard. How does God get the glory out of a life that has faith in Christ, that life is always pushing forward, trying to increase, trying to add things to their life. And here's what it says, add these things. Verse number 5, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience good godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Real quick, I'm going to go through this list of things. The first one is virtue or goodness, moral excellence. It speaks to the character of goodness. A believer should build upon faith by having a moral and good life, by living that out day by day. Amen? A good life, a moral life. You do the right thing. You know the right thing. You live your life according to the morality that this book teaches. And so that matches up. The second word is knowledge. The word gnosis is here. And we talked about this a little bit earlier. Grow in intellectual knowledge. It's good. So you've got to add to your faith intellectual knowledge, head knowledge. And how do we do that? Under godly teaching and through the Word of God. You know more about God by staying in the Word of God. You cannot grow closer to God if you don't read your Bible. You need to be in the Word of God. So faith, you add goodness, you add knowledge, you add temperance or self-control. Controlling your desires instead of your desires controlling you. Here's the way I would tell my teenagers. Do what you know you should do. Don't do what everybody else is doing. Do what you know you should do. You know, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and I believe self-control is one of the ways that Christians can fall fast when we lose self-control. Self-control can be sitting at the dinner table. Self-control can be in the public space. Self-control can be when you get upset. Self-control covers a lot of areas. The fourth one that we need to add is patience or perseverance or endurance. Persecuted people needed to meet persecution with patience. And it's not going to be easy. And there are going to be discouraging times in your faith. But these times need to be met with patience and with faith in Christ Jesus. So add to that patience. The fifth one is godliness. It means it is rooted in God. It is God-like. It is being devoted to God. And so everything that is traced back, when somebody looks at your life, they can identify that person is a person of God. They see the roots. They see that you are devoted. Brotherly kindness means that you have a relationship and that is shared with believers. We have to love one another within the body of believers. We are commanded to do that. And it's amazing that Peter has to tell believers, y'all love each other. And he has to remind them to love each other. We read about churches that don't love each other. And what happens to those churches? It's not just that they bust apart and they go to nothing. They disgrace the name of Jesus because they cannot love each other. How do you expect a non-believer to love Jesus if you cannot love one another? Brotherly kindness. Add to your faith, brotherly kindness. The last word is love, an agape love, the highest, most true form of love. It is the one that was demonstrated to us by God. When we were unlovable, He loved us. And it comes from the Lord. My personal belief, you cannot have an agape-style love unless you know Jesus. We must be partakers of this divine nature. And the idea here is that we are growing and that we are moving forward and that we are adding to our faith these attributes. This is not an inclusive list. But God has given these to us that we may know and that we may grow in these areas. And through His strength and through His leading, we are able to add these to our faith. I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful to say that I'm still growing and I'm still moving forward. And the idea is that faith moves forward. Our last point of the day comes from verses 8 through 10. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Our fourth point today is this. In making sure of our faith, we need to have a faith that produces. A faith that produces. I believe today, if you are a believer, if you know Jesus Christ, and you are in this room today, you are either in verse 8 or you are either in verse 9. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. You have these qualities in your life. And I'm grateful that as Peter writes, he is encouraging these believers. Look at verse number 8. If these things are in you, and if they abound, then they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, and if these qualities are in you, and if Jesus lives in your heart, he says this, you're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. Your life will produce like-kind fruit. Believers, today, your life should be producing fruit. People should see that God is in your heart. But there is also another side of the coin, and that is in verse number 9. Those that lack these things, they are blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. For some, blindness has settled in and nearsightedness has crept in, and it gives the picture of someone with their eyes not fully on Jesus. They can't see Jesus because they have gotten so far away from him. And so they are out of touch, if you will, out of sight, if you will. They are blind to the things of God. And here's the bad part. Blindness leads to forgetfulness. Look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from the old sins. So blindness, once you get so far away from God, you distance yourself from God, you quit looking to God, you can't see God, then you forget the great things that God has done. The greatest thing that God has done for every person in this sanctuary, every person in this world is this. He has forgiven us of our sins. Verse number 9 says he's purged us from our old sin. And so today, what blindness and what forgetfulness does is it takes our eyes off of God and it takes our minds off of God and it puts ourselves in a place where we begin to doubt or to question and we are not sure. We have seen Jesus before. We have heard of Jesus before. We have seen his work before. But do we really know who Jesus is? There might be somebody in this room that has that question. In their heart and in their mind, I don't really know, or maybe I think I'm saved. The dangerous place to be in life is the place where you think you are saved. You don't know that you're saved. You think you are. Those are dangerous grounds, and I'm going to get to that in just a second. Peter pleads in verse number 10, brethren, give diligence. Make that effort, make that concerted effort, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never, you need to underline or circle that word, you will never fall. If you are pressing forward in your faith, you may trip up, you may stumble, but here's what the Word of God says, you will not fall. Praise be to God for that. Today, will we make a concerted effort, Christians, just as Peter pleads to the believers to make their calling and election sure, Peter's desire is this, that each person knows who Jesus is. He knew him as the servant. He knew him as the apostle. And he wanted every person to know him as Savior. Today, as we close this sermon, we do it looking at the Word of God and the Word of God looking back at us, at our lives. And here's what we do. We see that knowing Jesus Christ is powerful. We see the work of Christ is precious. We see that our faith in Christ, we can only have it because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our faith is rooted in the power of an almighty God. And He can multiply grace and He can multiply peace upon our lives if we have faith in Him. And we must grow. We must continue to move forward in our faith by building and adding to our faith so many things that we've talked about. But here is the reality. We can boil this down and say there are two groups that are represented today in this place. Those that are saved and those that are unsaved. But I want to break that down a little bit further. And I want to say this. There are four groups of people in this place today. Listen to me and listen close, because every person falls in one of these groups. There may be people here today that are unsaved and they know it. So you are unsaved and you know it. There are people that may be here today that are unsaved and don't know it. There are people today here that you think you are saved, but you doubt it. And there are people here today that are saved and they know it. I'm going to offer you today, there's only one group that has safety today, and that is the last one. If you are saved and you know it. I want you to listen to this, this scripture from 1 John chapter number 5. Here's what the Word of God says about knowing that you are saved. 1 John 5, starting with verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Word of God in other places tells us that we can know. We can know that we have salvation. My prayer today, as we bow our heads in a moment of invitation together, is that you don't leave this place doubting, that you don't leave this place unsure or unknowing, that you will leave this place today knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that our faith in Him should produce that good fruit. Praise be to God. Today, can we say thank you, God, for the faith that we have in Him? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We say that together in our hearts as we pray and as we bow. Know this. No, there could be somebody sitting in this room that doesn't know. And if you're a believer, I ask you, bow your head and you begin to pray right now. Today, that as we leave and we give this invitation, that somebody will know who Jesus is. Today, if you don't know, Jesus Christ came to this earth as the great plan of God to die on a cruel cross for the sin of the world. He is that propitiation for our sin. And we believe in Him. And today, if you don't know Him, today a simple prayer in your heart, saying that you are a sinner and that you desire the saving grace of God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ, you can have life eternal. I'm grateful that on the third day He rose from the dead to give life not only this day, but for eternity. Today, if you need Jesus, don't you leave this place without knowing and making your election sure. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we thank You for a moment that we bow before You. Lord, we bow before You as a believing church, as a group of assembled believers. But here's the reality. I can only speak for Jeffrey. Lord, I am sure of my faith in you. And Lord, through the word of God, you have given me hope and a promise of a future that is secure. And Lord, I often think about that day in heaven and that time that awaits. But Lord, I don't sit around waiting on heaven. Lord, I pray that you make me earthly good. Good enough to produce fruit and good enough to bear witness. Good enough to speak your good name when the opportunity arrives. God, I pray that you give us opportunities as believers, Lord, to share the faith that you have entrusted in us. Lord, share that good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, your word says that anyone can come. Lord, I pray, Lord, that one that needs to come today to recognize in their heart and recognize in their mind and verbalize with their mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Today, if there is uncertainty in this place, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move now in such a way that would remove that uncertainty and remove the doubt and let that one know that they are saved. Thank you, Lord, today that as we raise our head, we do looking to a God that leads us, looking to a Savior that loves us, and looking to a world that needs Jesus. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.